Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Real good. How are you?
I'm doing good. It's good to be back here again with you on another Sunday evening to proclaim God's Word.
Amen. And you made it up from Youngstown again?
I did.
Through all the sleet, snow, and...
Yeah.
Oh, no, wait a minute.
That's a long bike ride.
That's a long bike.
Gosh, a couple hours.
Oh.
It's good for the cardiovascular, but man, it's...
I thought you came by donkey.
Well, it's taking too long.
Take a few days.
I have to leave on Tuesday, get her by...
And you'd have to stop at every rest stop with the donkey.
Gosh, yeah. Thing was always hungry. Goodness gracious.
Yeah, that's... I always think of that when, you know, the Bible says, you know, they went up to Jerusalem, and everybody just thinks, oh, yeah, they went up to Jerusalem.
Yeah.
And it's like, well, wait a minute, they walked 100 miles to get there.
You know, then it doesn't want to, you know, then it gets kind of stubborn. It doesn't want to go. And it's like, come on. Get you back on the journey.
And Joseph and Mary, you know, she's 9 months pregnant on a donkey going 100 and some miles. That would be hard to do in a car.
Yeah. No shock absorbers on a donkey.
No shock absorbers, But anyway, we're not talking about all that today.
We're not?
No.
Oh, what are we going to talk about?
I don't know. What do you think? No. Let's do the rehearsal now, and then we'll do the show. Oh,
okay.
No, wait a minute.
Oh,
we only have about 50 minutes left.
Yeah.
All right. No, seriously. Enough of this foolishness. We're going to talk, interestingly enough, about Cain and Abel. Now, before everybody says, oh, how boring, don't touch that dial.
Exactly.
Don't touch that on-off switch. Or whatever it is now that you have on your phone or your iPad or your computer or your...
We discovered some of their emails, so we're going to let you...
That's right.
Oh, my. They've been lost for centuries.
Yeah, Cain's emails were pretty...
They've been gone for a while.
Very revealing.
But...
Yeah, so we've been talking about this for a few weeks, talking about doing a show about this because... As, you know, Stephen introduced it as saying, well, you know, there's acceptable sacrifice and there's sacrifice not acceptable.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, last week we talked about, you know, what is evangelization? What is discipleship? And there's certain disciples that really aren't acceptable.
Right.
They're not really even disciples, but they think that they are.
Right.
And there's evangelists who are proclaiming wrong evangel. No, wrong gospels.
Yeah.
And, Cain and Abel's kind of a story, not a story, it's true. It's an example of something acceptable, something not acceptable, where the one who's judged unacceptable says, hey, wait a minute.
It's unfair.
Give me a break here. What do you mean?
Yeah.
And I think, you know, like last week you were talking about people that are going to say, Lord, Lord, and he's going to say, I didn't know you.
Yeah.
And they're going to say, but wait a minute, we did all kinds of stuff.
Yeah.
And some of it was really good stuff. Said, well, I don't know who you, I don't know who you are.
Mm-hmm.
That's really kind of the scariest scripture in the whole Bible.
It's probably why you don't hear it too often.
Yeah, you don't hear too many sermons on it.
Yeah.
And then, you know, he goes on to say, you're gonna see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the prophets eating inside the house, and you're gonna be outside.
Mm-hmm.
That's pretty scary.
Yeah, you don't want to be outside.
No, you don't want to be outside. And so... Cain and Abel were kind of a first example of that, and I think we should probably start by Stephen reading the passage, and it's way back in Genesis. I know what you're thinking. Now, why are they going back and doing something from a boring book?
Is that in the Old Testament?
Yes.
Oh,
it's the first book.
Oh, wow.
It's the first book of Moses, also known as Genesis. It's its official title.
Is this part of the Pentateuch?
It is.
Yes.
Yes.
I paid attention at your Torah class. That was a long time ago.
Yeah, the Torah scroll. It's all in one scroll.
Hey, let me get my scroll out. Hold on a second.
Yeah.
Okay.
Here, I'll hold it for you.
Right. Wow, this thing's heavy. This parchment just weighs you down.
Yeah.
Okay. Just beginning of chapter 4?
Yes.
The man had intercourse with his wife Eve. and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, saying, I have produced a male child with the help of the Lord. Next, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Abel became a herder of flocks, and Cain a tiller of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought an offering to the Lord from the fruit of the ground, while Abel, for his part, brought the fatty portion of the firstlings of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and dejected. Then the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? Why are you dejected? If you act rightly, you will be accepted. But if not, sin lies in wait at the door. Its urge is for you, yet you can rule over it. Cain said to his brother Abel, Let us go out into the field. When they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord asked Cain, Where is your brother Abel? He answered, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? God then said, What have you done? Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are banned from the ground that opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. If you till the ground, it shall no longer give you its produce. You shall become a constant wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is too great to bear. Look, you have now banished me from the ground. I must avoid you and be a constant wanderer on the earth. Anyone may kill me at sight. Not so, the Lord said to him. If anyone kills Cain, Cain shall be avenged seven times. So the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one would kill him at sight. Cain then left the Lord's presence and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden.
So two brothers. Now, we don't know about other children being born, and there were girls born too. But that's another thing before you all start saying, well, wait a minute. So Abel's actually mentioned in Hebrews chapter 4, mm-hmm. which is commonly called the Hall of Fame of Faith. He's also often called Abel the Good, Abel the Just, because he was a good man, a just man. And so we would call him a man of faith. And so, of course, these guys both had Adam and Eve as their parents. Now, the scripture doesn't tell us anything about how they were raised. It goes from them being born to what they did for a living. It doesn't tell us much about did Adam and Eve tell them what happened to them in the garden? I would assume that they would have. We said, hey, listen, guys, we used to live in a much cooler place than this, but yeah. We kind of blew it. And we don't know whether they talked to these boys about the intimacy they had with God that they knew before the fall. We don't know exactly, but one thing is both of these boys, quote, went to church, unquote. They both took sacrifices to God. It doesn't tell us exactly how they worshiped or what that exactly meant, because the scripture doesn't tell us anything really about how Adam and Eve and the first people worshiped. But we could look at them as Cain and Abel both went to church. Mm-hmm. They both took a sacrifice. One was acceptable. The other one wasn't. And this is what leads to the problem and leads to what's commonly called the first murder, which was the first murder. So Cain, he kind of goes with the idea of, here I am, and I brought you some stuff. I'm here, and I could have been doing some other stuff because I have a life, you know, but I chose to come here with this fruit. And here you go. I left a lot of fruit at home. I left the really good fruit at home because I'm going to use that later. But I picked up some stuff from the ground, and I got some stuff off of a couple of trees that I wasn't going to really use anyway. You know, kind of like when our great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren, you know, they might take some sickly little lamb that nobody's going to use to sacrifice to the Lord. So you know, after all, I need this stuff. I need this fruit. So here I am, and I brought you some stuff, and you should, actually, you should be kind of happy that I'm even here. And you should be happy that I brought you some stuff. And the fact that they're bringing sacrifices before we get to Abel, the fact that they're bringing sacrifices shows you a couple of things. Number one, that they know that there's God and that they have to worship him. And they also know that they are sinners and they have to make a sacrifice. They have to offer something to God as worship and to atone for their sins. By this time, you know, these guys are young men, so they've probably got, you know, a few sins on their resume by this time. And so they know they have to deal with this, and they probably heard that after their parents fell, that God had provided animal skins for them, that he had killed, that two animals had given their lives, and that there had been a blood atonement to cover the people who were now naked and ashamed and guilty. And now they knew that they had to make sacrifice because of their sin. They knew, well, you know, deep down inside, or even less than that, that sin and rebellion had to be dealt with, that God can't be worshiped unless you deal with your sin and their rebellion.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we kind of want to show up at church and say, here I am, and you should be happy I'm here. And I could have been doing a lot of other things this morning. After all, I worked really hard all week, and I had a rough day yesterday doing work around the house. And I could have slept in a little bit longer, but I just want you to know that I set my alarm so that I could get dressed and come here. So here I am. And you should not only be happy, but you should be kind of impressed that I'm here.
Yeah. You know, as you're saying that, the other thing that I'm thinking about is from Matthew chapter 5, beginning at, I'll read from 21 to 26 here. You have heard that it was said to your ancestors, you shall not kill, and whoever kills will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment, and whoever says to his brother, Raca, will be answerable to the Sanhedrin. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to fiery Gehenna. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there recall that your brother has anything against you, leave your gift there at the altar. Go first and be reconciled with your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Settle with your opponent quickly while on the way to court with him. Otherwise, your opponent will hand you over to the judge, and the judge will hand you over to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Amen, I say to you, you will not be released until you have paid the last penny. What I'm really looking at here is the, you know, if you bring your gift to the altar and you recall that your brother has anything against you, leave your gift and go and be reconciled.
Mm.
Because an offering, you know, an offering that's if there's anger in the heart, you're offering to God, is it acceptable?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and we're looking at this, you know, from Cain and Abel, one offering was accepted, one was not. And as you're saying, Cain, you know, offered God fruit, where Abel offered him the choice portions.
Yeah.
Which is what God wanted.
Yeah.
And it's the same thing with in our lives. God wants the first portion, the choice portion of mm-hmm. our heart, of the very being that he created, who we are.
Yeah, that's right. And in order to worship, in order to approach, you know, sin has to be dealt with. There has to be atonement for that.
Mm-hmm.
And that passage in Matthew, you know, I use a lot to witness to people when they tell me how good they are. I say, well, no, Jesus says if you grow angry with your brother, it's the same as murder.
Yeah.
If you call your brother Racha, which means you stupid idiot,
Yeah.
You know, you get judged for that.
Yeah.
You call your brother a fool, you deserve hellfire.
Yeah.
And people go, well, that's ridiculous. I do that all the time. And I say, and so do I.
Yeah.
But so right away, you know that you haven't earned your way into heaven.
Right.
You haven't, you know, that stuff's got to be dealt with. Jesus said, if you go into the judgment, every idle word is going to come up.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, the fact that you called your brother a fool, that's going to come up.
Yeah.
In your judgment. Remember that time you said Joe was a stupid idiot? And you'll say, well, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And you're not going to say, well, actually, he is a stupid idiot. No, you're going to say, but, you know, that's going to be brought up. And so there isn't true worship without an atonement. And this is why our worship centered on Jesus. Our worship centered on the Christ, on the Messiah, because he provides the atonement. You know, he's the sin bearer. He's the one who brought the atonement for us. He's the one who gives us the grace for salvation.
Yeah.
And so we go in a different way than the people in the Tanakh, the Old Testament, went, because our sacrifice has already been made. But now we have to go with the right mind based on the fact that that sacrifice has been made.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to keep that in front of us all the time. You know, we were talking a couple of weeks ago about how you can't put your hands on the plow and look back.
Yeah.
You have to look forward. You have to keep your eyes fixed on him. And you have to understand that, you know, he's the author and finisher of our faith, as it says in my favorite book, Hebrews. But it's centered on Christ. Now, Abel's sacrifice prefigures that because it's an animal.
Yeah.
Blood has been shed. And this is another example. You know, the Adam and Eve in the garden with the animal skins is really the first example. Mm-hmm. This is the next example that's given of blood atonement, because Abel realizes that sin is atoned for by blood, and that the animal, he keeps herds, and that the blood of the animal sacrifice is what's going to atone for him.
Mm-hmm.
Now, he's got herds. And his father said to him, you know, I named all those animals. He goes, I know, I'm tired of hearing that. And Adam said, don't get smart with me, kid. No, we don't know if he said that or not. But, you know, he was, as a herdsman, you know, your animals are your livelihood.
Yeah.
And so if you take the best animal to sacrifice, you're making a true sacrifice. He's not taking some sickly old animal or some newborn animal that's got some kind of defects and it's not going to be any good anyway.
Mm-hmm.
He's taking the firstborn, what's going to become the unblemished lamb of Passover, and he's offering the best. And, you know, later, and, you know, Abel doesn't really know this, but he kind of knows this, that life is in the blood, that life is sacrificed, blood is the atonement. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin.
Right.
And Abel understands this.
Yeah.
As a prefigurement of Christ.
Yeah.
So he becomes a type. You know, we always talk about types and shadows. And, you know, in Hebrews, it talks about how these things were types and shadows. Jesus is the substance.
Right.
All these things point to him. And this points to blood atonement that's going to be on the cross.
Yeah.
Where life is sacrificed. Because sin has crept into the world.
Yeah.
And Abel's just as guilty of sin as Cain is, but he has a different outlook on it, a different way of atonement than Cain does.
Yeah.
Is that a shofar? No, it's not a shofar. Well, this is a good one.
The synth.
Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
Heaven is real and death is a lie. I want to hear voices of angels above singing as one. Hallelujah. Holy, holy God Almighty, great I am, who is worthy. God Almighty, the Creator.
Listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. That's an awesome song.
Yeah, who sings that? Is that...
That's Sharon Wilbur and some other, some guy. I don't remember the guy's name.
Paul Wilbur?
No.
Oh.
It's some guy who was... He was on that music show... He's on American Idol.
Mm-hmm.
He's a believer.
Oh, okay.
And I don't know how they came about singing that, but they do a good job.
They do.
It's a good job.
Paul's in the background, though.
Sharon Wilbur calls me. No, well, she calls me Uncle Phil, too, but not in the same way that Nathan and Joel do. When Nathan got married, we were honored to go to the wedding, and I didn't know his new bride.
Mm-hmm.
So he introduced us to her, and I said, I know that you don't know me, but I'm Nathan's favorite uncle, and maybe someday, you know, I'll be your favorite uncle, too. And then she goes, well, I don't know. I have a lot of uncles. And I said, well. So then a couple of years later, she said, you know, you are my favorite uncle. And I said, mission accomplished.
There you go.
Hi, Malky, if you're listening. Anyway, so Abel brings the blood atonement. You know, we don't always want to bring what he wants us to bring. You know, we want to bring what we want to bring.
Exactly.
And this is what Cain did. We want to, you know, we want to bring, our nature would be, well, I'll just kind of show up and, you know, hope everything goes okay. And if it doesn't, who cares? Because at 1 o'clock, the football game's on anyway.
Yeah.
So I'm just kind of here for a while. And, you know, we want to bring what we think we should bring. And we want to come on our own terms. If we're tired, we don't want to go.
Right.
If we have kind of a, you know, runny nose, a little sore throat, we don't want to go.
Mm-hmm.
If, you know, your little toe hurts because somebody stepped on it, you say, yeah, I think I better stay home.
Better nurse this thing back.
Yeah, I better stay home and rest my foot. And we, since so many of us have made God in our own image, we go the way we think we should go, and that he should have what we think he should have.
Yeah.
Instead of the other way around. So Cain happily says, well, I'll take this fruit over there. And again, we don't know how they worship. We don't know where he went. We don't know what Adam and Eve told him.
Where did they go for church?
Good question.
Yeah. See, because Adam and Eve, they just wandered in the garden, and God would show up and go, hey, guys, how you doing? Oh, pretty good.
Yeah. Well,
and then
did they sing songs? And
Wouldn't that have been awesome just to be in the garden with God?
They didn't have to hear a message because they were already with him.
Yeah. Like,
there was no scripture.
Right. There was...
God couldn't say to them, you guys been studying your Bible? And, oh, no, we actually haven't.
There is nothing yet.
There wasn't anything. They only had one dopey law, and they couldn't deal with that.
Yeah. So that's interesting.
Yeah. If Adam knew there were 613 laws coming,
oh man,
he would have said, man, we couldn't even handle one. But, you know, we come on our terms. So Cain comes on his term.
Mm-hmm.
And his worship's rejected.
Yeah.
You know, his worship was not based on humility, wasn't based on faith, wasn't based on understanding where he stands before God, wasn't based on the fact that God deserves the worship. Mm. Oh, yeah, I'm here in church, but I came on my terms. I have a facade of religion.
Yeah.
You know, I have, I know the prayers. I know the responses. You know, if everybody gets up and says the Lord's Prayer, I can say that. Mm-hmm. And if somebody says, you know, when the final blessing's given, I say, thanks, man. And I go out the door. And that's the terms I'm here on.
Yeah.
And so I brought you this fruit. And I don't know what you're going to do with it, but I brought you this fruit.
Yeah. Well, it's you know, it's really what's at the heart of this passage as we've talked about it. Off the air for the last couple of weeks about, you know, thinking that we're going to talk about this at some point in time, which we are today. But it's that, you know, when we stand before God, whether it's at a temple, whether it's at a church, a synagogue, wherever, what do we bring to God and what are we offering him?
Mm-hmm.
What's my preparation like before I get there?
Yeah.
You know, I mean, you know, I do music ministry in two different churches, and I have people that sing, and they're in, you know, they're in choirs and music ministry. And the question that I do pose at times is, you know, what's your offering? What are you bringing to God?
Mm.
Because if you don't prepare during the week for what you're going to do, have you really prepared an offering for him? If you don't practice and take the gift seriously that he's given you, have you really prepared during the week to praise him?
Mm.
You know, it's not just about showing up and, you know, having a good time and joking around at practice and then putting on the facade that, okay, we're holy and we're all prayerful at church now because, you know, this is the time for the service of the Mass. And then after that, we just go back to our regular way. That's a facade. That's not authentically really who you are.
Yeah. You're going on your terms.
Yeah, you're going on your own terms. You know, a humble, contrite heart, oh God, you will not spurn.
Right.
As David says in one of the Psalms.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so what do I bring to God? Am I willing to come to before God humbly and contrite of heart and ask the Lord to search my heart? What am I offering to God who created all things and is in all things? What do I offer him?
Mm-hmm.
Do I offer him a haughty heart, a proud heart that's maybe callous? And, oh man, you know, I was at practice on Thursday. Gosh, I've been at this conference all day, so I'm not going to go to church on Sunday. Oh my gosh. I've done so much. I don't know how much more he can ask of me. You know, that's, I'm referencing something that actually happened.
Mm-hmm.
So, what are you there for? Are you there to serve yourself? Or are you there to serve God?
Mm-hmm.
And it really takes a certain amount of, you know, humility, and the ability to just allow God to have His way with you. That he can prune some of that selfishness out of a person.
I don't like being pruned.
I know you don't. You've said that occasionally.
Yeah.
Pruning is, but it's necessary. You got this wild looking bush.
You gotta make more fruit.
If I can prune these couple of branches, it'll look so much nicer and it'll bear so much more fruit.
I'm not going to look nice no matter what you do.
But it's when I come into God's sanctuary, what am I there for? What am I offering him? And how is my, you know, how am I presenting myself before God? Do I come there to joke around and act foolish? I mean, these are the things that, you know, every one of us really should ask ourselves when we enter into a church and say, what am I here for?
Mm-hmm.
Am I here to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who gave his life for me as a ransom?
Mm-hmm.
That I have the freedom to worship him with all of my heart?
Yeah.
I mean, certainly God gives us free will to choose what, you know, how we want to respond to that. But as far as an acceptable offering and sacrifice, God looks at the heart. He looks at our heart, and he looks at the offering that we bring to him. And it's either going to be accepted or not.
Yeah.
And everybody thinks that their offering is pleasing to God because it's what they want to offer him.
Right.
But is it?
He should be happy with this.
Man, I'm here. I showed up. Gosh, what more does he want from me?
There's a lot of other things I could have done today.
Yeah. You know, I could be, you know, watching the game. I could be, you know, hiking in the fields. But this is at the heart of what this is about, is what do I bring to God? Mm-hmm. What's my offering to him?
Yeah.
And is that acceptable?
Yeah. And it reminds me, as you're saying that, reminds me of, it was the reading in many churches, I think last weekend, where the Pharisee goes in the temple and says, well, Lord, thank you for not making me like that poor guy over there.
That loser,
what
really,
a loser.
Yeah.
Look at me. I got all this cool stuff on.
That's
I'm
sinner.
A Pharisee. I tithe all my stuff.
Yeah.
I do what I'm supposed to do. I pray at the right time. And thanks a lot for making me awesome.
Yeah.
And that guy over there, what a loser. He looks like he just came from, I don't know where. Whereas the other guy just doesn't even lift his eyes to heaven and says, have mercy on me, a sinner.
Yeah.
And Jesus says he goes home justified. The other guy doesn't.
Yeah.
Because the other guy goes on his terms.
Mm-hmm.
And his prayer is, thank you for not making me like all those other people.
Yeah.
You know, thanks for making me like really awesome.
Yeah.
And thanks for making me like really cool. And thanks for giving me all these nice robes. And, you know, he commonly talks about how they like to stand on the street corners and say like really long prayers.
Mm-hmm.
So everybody will say, wow.
Wow.
That guy's so holy. It's unbelievable. He said like, you know, I just say like a little prayer and he's been talking for like 15 minutes all in the same prayer. You know, and
yeah.
People are going to be impressed. Their phylacteries are bigger.
Yeah.
Wow. Look how holy that guy is. I can't match up to him.
Yeah. I just got this little phylactery.
And then this dopey little one. And and then he says, your righteousness has to surpass that.
Yeah. He tells the people, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you're not going to enter into the kingdom either.
And it apply, and even that, the fact that these Pharisees were the religious leaders, this also applies to clergy in our time.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you can have pastors, priests, rabbis that go and worship on their own terms.
Mm-hmm.
So here I am doing the stuff.
Yep.
This is pretty cool what I'm doing. You know, those people out there don't know anything. They don't understand anything. I'm the one doing the stuff.
Yeah, they're not ordained.
That's the wrong attitude.
Yeah, and it's really coming, you know, it's really asking God, Lord, is my offering acceptable to you?
Mm-hmm.
And allowing God to show you if it is or isn't.
Yeah.
And if it's not, then say, Lord, okay, what do you desire?
Yeah.
That's really what it's about is, Lord, what do you desire?
The facade's not important.
No.
I mean, you can be in a huge cathedral with everybody wearing all kinds of cool stuff. And if you're in the back saying, oh, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, you leave there justified.
Yeah.
Because you know what your place is.
Yeah. I mean, I can go before the Lord and go, you know, Lord, I got all these awesome plans, man, and it's going to be great.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And
so Cain went with his plans. You know, he was kind of like a facade of religion. Abel got the best animal, the firstling, the best for worship. You know, it's not leftover worship.
Right.
It's real worship. This is really important to me. This is really what I need to do because of who he is and who I am.
Yeah.
And how I'm kind of a mess, actually.
Mm-hmm.
I got Adam's nature firsthand.
very firsthand.
We got it like way down the line, but they got it firsthand.
Hasn't diminished any of them.
No, it was. And, you know, I here's what I've got to do. I've got to be not only ready for worship, I got to give my best thing. Mm-hmm. You know, if you went to a really fancy restaurant and you opened up the menu and ordered something and they brought you like a whole bunch of messy stuff that was leftovers from days before and charged you $100 for it, you'd say, well, what is this? They'd say, well, you know, we don't want to waste our good food on you. So we just like threw together some stuff we had left over from yesterday. you wouldn't be real happy.
Yeah, that would be kind of interesting.
But
the chef's special.
I don't know why I just thought of that.
Well, it's a good example.
But Abel doesn't think like that. Abel thinks, I got to do the best.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we believe in God. And by we, I say, you know, using it as a, you know, collective example. We believe in God, but we don't believe God. We believe in him, but we don't necessarily care what he has to say.
Yeah.
We don't necessarily believe that he wants us to act in a certain way, worship in a certain way,
mm-hmm.
behave in a certain way, conduct our lives in a certain way,
prepare
ourselves for worship in a certain way. We believe him. We believe he's there, and that's cool.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I'm happy to be here. I brought this basket of apples and peaches and stuff. But the guy over there, man, he's got like this bloody animal. You know, I don't know what that's all about, but.
Well, you know, when you say about bringing your best for God and before God,
mm-hmm.
that's really what it's about. Am I bringing my best? Have I prepared the best that I can?
Mm-hmm.
Have I done all that I can to bring my best for him?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, because he's given me himself as a ransom. You know, there's nothing else, there's nothing more that he can give.
Exactly.
So how could I bring anything less than the wholeness of my very being? You know, it's you know, I know many times we've talked about the cross of Christ, and it's like the cross of Jesus Christ demands a response. It demands my all.
Mm-hmm.
You know, as the one song, The Wonderful Cross, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's the demand of the cross of Jesus Christ. It demands my very soul, my very being, all that I am. You know, when Sandy and I first started praying and we came back to our relationship with the Lord, this was back in what, 1997, 1998? You know, we gave our lives to Christ after this one healing service we went to where Sandy was healed of multiple sclerosis. And we started praying scripture every evening. We started reading through the Bible and just praying.
Mm.
And that went on for about 9 months. And then we started both getting the sense that God was asking us to pray in the morning because we were giving him the leftover, the last part of the day. And so we started praying in the morning. And then we, you know, eventually went to a charismatic conference. We were baptized in the Holy Spirit, but that was God really moving us and placing us in a place where we were no longer offering him the leftovers of the day, but the very first part of the day.
Wow.
So.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's a good point. Well, before I say it, I'm going to say maybe we'll wait till the break is over. Well, this is an awesome song too.
Ooh. Is this Paul Wilbur?
It is. Go to WilburMinistries.com and buy some stuff. Anyway, also check out GiftOfGraceMinistries.org. We'll be right back.
Find their way at the sound of your great name. All condemned, feel no shame at the sound of your great name. Every fear has no place.
Listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. I love that song.
It's an awesome song.
And it's on the CD of the same name.
Your Great Name.
Your Great Name.
No, not Your Great Name, but His
Great Name. Yeah, His Great Name.
God's Great Name.
Yes. Name of a capital head.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yeshua.
So if you go to WilburnMinistries.com, you can buy all kinds of cool stuff.
Oh, yeah.
Anyway.
They have a much better gift shop than we have.
Yeah. We forgot to talk about one in Messiah again.
Oh, yeah.
Well, anyway, we got to finish Cain and Abel.
Yeah, we got to finish
Cain. We don't want Cain and Abel to drag on to like 8 shows.
Yeah.
No offense to you guys, but.
Yeah. Unless the Lord wants it.
In case they're listening. Anyway, so one's worship's accepted, the other one's not accepted. So Cain becomes angry.
Mm-hmm.
And it says his countenance fell, like his whole face changes.
Yeah. Dejected.
Angry. Yeah. So the worship that he did affected his emotion. You know, God wasn't connected to this worship.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he was worshiping, but God wasn't receiving that. That
right.
was not what God had in mind. And basically tells him, that's not the kind of worship I had in mind.
Yeah.
And he gets angry. You know, God is not involved. Sure, wherever two or three are gathered, he's there.
Mm-hmm.
And for those of you who took my Torah class, you'll know that that comes from the Torah. Jesus just didn't make that up on the spot. He actually gave that to Moses on the, on Mount Sinai, that you need two or three witnesses.
Yeah.
To, for when there's a trial or, you know, something like that. So, you know, he's, Cain's emotions go off.
He's proud.
He's proud. And now God himself has attacked his pride because he wasn't connected to the worship. He said, you know, I'm not involved in your cheap worship. You know, you just brought me leftover junk. So if that's all you think of me, then, you know, not acceptable. So he gets angry because, you know, the worship is, you know, worship should be like Cain did. And when we leave the worship, it should have affected us and should have God involved in our lives in a more powerful way. But here what happens is the worship was not acceptable and he gets angry.
Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, God tells him, if you act rightly, you will be accepted. But if not, sin lies in wait at the door.
Mm-hmm.
You know, one translation is, sin is crouching at your door, Cain, but you can master it.
Yeah.
Its urge is for you. Sin wants to consume you, Cain.
Yes, exactly.
But you can rule over it.
Yes.
And think about that. We get involved in sin and patterns and habits that lead us into sin, and sin can rule us. And Jesus came to break that curse so that he rules over us.
Yeah, exactly. And Cain's, you know, cheap worship doesn't really address that.
Yeah.
Sin was not addressed during this.
Mm-hmm.
You know, blood addresses sin. Whether, you know, the sacrificial system of the Tanakh was, of course, a prefigurement of the blood of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
As we know in Hebrews, the writer says, the blood of bulls and goats has no power to take away sin.
Yeah.
Of course not.
Yeah.
But it's a prefigurement. He says, you know, the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies with blood of bulls and goats.
Yeah.
Well, okay, that's good. God told them to do that. But ultimately, the blood of bulls and goats has no power to take away sin.
Yeah.
Whereas his blood has infinite power to take away sin.
Exactly.
And as the eternal high priest, he goes through the veil with his own blood.
Exactly.
And so we can approach boldly.
Mm-hmm.
And the whole point of the book of Hebrews is about high priests and about sacrifices.
Right.
So Abel kind of gets this. Cain doesn't get it. And so God explains to him, you know, you messed this up. It's not acceptable. Sin's not being addressed. You offered what you wanted to offer, not acceptable. And I love the thing of sin is crouching at the door. You know, it's like the idea is an animal that's ready to like pounce on you. Yeah. As you pointed out.
Yeah.
And, you know, the anger that Cain had gives sin an open door to act.
And whenever there's anger in a person's heart.
Yes.
They always have a plan to address it.
Yeah.
Try as much as they may to say that they don't. When anger is in a person's heart, the first thing we think of is, how do I even the score here?
Mm-hmm.
So is my action that I'm thinking of based in anger and unforgiveness and resentment?
Mm-hmm.
Because that's sin waiting to consume me and to rule over me.
Yeah.
And God's telling him, as he's speaking to us now, you can rule over it. You know,
yeah, you can master it.
You can master it. You don't give in to the temptation. You know, grace builds upon nature. Virtue is choosing to do the right thing, so that God's grace can move and move in me and through me, and that I can grow in how into that person that God wants me to be, that he's created me to be.
Yeah. Yeah.
And, you know, the lesson is really, if I'm angry and I want something that's not mine, do I go and try and take it, even though God hasn't provided it for me? Do I see something and I'm jealous of it because I want to do that? And then I make statements where I move into a situation that I'm not called to. You know, those types of things really weaken the body of Christ. They don't build up the body of Christ because they're selfishly motivated. So when anger is there, God's telling him, if you act rightly, you're going to be accepted. But if you don't act rightly, you're going to be consumed by this.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And anger can certainly consume any one of us.
Oh, yeah.
If we allow it.
Oh, I'm so personally guilty of that. It's an ongoing thing.
I'm sorry.
It's an ongoing thing.
Yeah.
But as he puts it, you know, the anger gives you an open door to sin.
Yeah.
And I can't believe the show's over. I still got more stuff.
Uh-oh, two
but
shows.
We're not going to do another show by Cain and Abel, I promise. I want to do some cooler stuff. Oh, sorry, guys. Oh, anyway, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
Oh, my gosh. Well, we just pray that as you approach God, that you would come with a humble and contrite heart and ask God, what is the acceptable sacrifice that he desires from the depth of your heart? God bless everyone. Have a great week. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.